Lectionary Lab Live is recorded live in Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to see you today. Hear that resonant voice get up with you a little bit as we prepare to think about some texts and get ready to preach our way here through to the end of the Easter season. These are the texts for the sixth Sunday of Easter in year B, May the 5th, 2024. A lot of things going to start being on people's minds. Kind of probably depends a little bit geographically where you are in the South. Schools were not going to be meeting much longer. They're getting ready for summertime. We'll have Mama's Day coming up, got vacations and this and that and the other. So I don't know how much we'll all have to kind of fight for the attention of our parishioners these next few weeks. But tell us what you got on your mind today. Lead us through here as we think about preaching for this Sunday.
Well, there are three kind of basic themes as we come to the sixth Sunday after Easter on these texts today. One is we're back at agape showing up in the Johannine literature, love, agape. Another theme that seems to run through is a one of inclusivity, a lot of language about all and everyone and the universal appeal of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit's activity is very pronounced in a lot of these texts. As we said earlier, the Acts of the Apostles could better be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that with that. So those are things, and I wouldn't want to separate those out like you could preach on love, or you could preach on inclusivity, or you could preach on the Spirit. I think they all weave together in all these texts, and whichever text you pick, some of this is here.
Yeah,
as you're trying to figure out what to talk about today. So I just want to walk through the text in the kind of liturgical manner in which they'll be read in churches that read all of them.
Yes,
and see how it all works together. So we'll start.
That'll work. Acts.
So the text that we read, it comes after Peter's sermon to the folk gathered at Cornelius's house. When he had said this when he was still speaking, I like that. Wouldn't you love to be preaching and while you were still speaking, the Holy Spirit says, "You've done enough. I got it.
I got it from here." Yeah.
So it's important to go back and look at the entire chapter 10 to see what, because this is really the climax of this chapter. And so what had happened, this is this whole story, if you were going to preach on this, I think you need to tell the whole story.
Yeah.
So the implication of what's going on, and that would be a good kind of narrative lectionary type sermon in which you walk through this entire narrative, this entire story to come to the point that comes from these texts. Because in chapter 10, it starts with Cornelius, a God-fearer of the Italian cohort, who is praying, and he has this vision that he is to send for Peter. Then the scene shifts to Peter, and he's up on the rooftop praying, and he has a vision. What a kid in one of my communion classes, so that put him about 7, 8 years old, called, "Oh, this is pigs in a blanket." Unclean animals on the sheet. And he just decided it was that was very clever, I thought, for
that's
a 7 or 8
year old. Pretty good observation.
Pigs in a blanket. So he sees this image that he understands at that moment. He begins to understand, oh, inclusivity. All are clean. It's not about food. It's about people. And then he comes out of that vision, and these folks show up that Cornelius has sent and lead him to this place. He's still not sure. He takes some observers with him, some circumcised believers he'd brought along to see what's going on here. And they come in, and there's a room full of these folk and friends, and it's all these Gentiles. And this is where we have, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, back in verse 34. So he begins to preach, and preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and the basic kerygma. Then we get to our text, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all. Now, one of the interesting things here is theologically and liturgically, we like to structure things that, you know, baptize, then you get the Holy Spirit.
Da, 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 da.
You believe, then you get the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit said, I don't know, not this time. Spirit comes on them.
Have you and our listeners seen going around on, it's been on Facebook, YouTube, whatever, the video clip of the little kid getting baptized and the preacher, he's standing there with him, and this is Baptist style immersion.
Yeah.
And the preacher's going on and on and telling everybody about it, little Johnny. And all of a sudden, as the preacher raises his hand, little Johnny just holds his nose and boom, dunks himself, right? He couldn't
wait
anymore. I get this image of the Holy Spirit saying, okay, Peter, that's enough. Okay. I'm going now.
Well, the key verse is 47. Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Mm-hmm. God has chosen them. How are we going to keep from it? This ties into last week's question. Here's water. Is there anything to prevent me from being baptized? The overall theme leading up to this moment in Luke, Acts, in the Acts half of Luke, Acts, for Luke is, this is the watershed moment. He has been building toward this, that the inclusivity, the universality of the gospel, and it moves on through chapter 11 to through verse 18, where they go and talk about this. This becomes the choice. Eventually it says, no, it's the gospel is not just for the circumcised.
Right.
It's for everybody.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well,
I think your brief point you alluded to, we get all caught up in, quote, correct order and, you know, whatever, our version of orthodoxy, and you got to do it this way.
Right,
and that's one of the great things throughout this book of Acts. This whole God event, the life of Christ, all this happening, it happens in so many different ways. It's just at its most basic, a reminder, we're not in charge. God will work. Then
God will choose to do what God chooses to do to show grace.
Yeah.
I recall a moment back when I was, when Holy Trinity Lutheran Church was renting space from your Brook Hollow Baptist Church in those days. And down across from us was Brook Mead United Church, United Church of Christ, and there was a Hillwood Presbyterian. Anyway, the Lutherans had signed off on a ecumenical agreement with the Reformed tradition, and so the three of us, the UCC, United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church, and the Lutheran Church decided to have a joint service to celebrate this. We did it at Presbyterian Church. I preached, and the UCC pastor celebrated communion, and the Presbyterian pastor was the master of ceremonies, if you will. And the point is, when I noticed there was no wine in the chalice when I went by the altar to go preach, and I noticed that no wine was ever put in that chalice. We communed with little communion cups. And the pastor, the celebrant, the UCC pastor, lifted up that empty cup and did the words of institution over an empty cup.
Faked them out.
And I'm standing there in the front pew fuming.
Yeah.
All right. Fuming in inappropriate liturgical righteousness. Well, this is, why are we sharing Eucharist with these people that don't even understand, and there's no wine? We're doing grape juice, for crying out loud, and they don't even put that in the chalice, and we're consecrating an empty chalice. It's just pure symbolism, and there was a real presence. And Jesus said, shut up.
That's about enough out of you.
I'm not present because you do it right. I am present because I promise to be present. The real presence. Yep. I'm here. Yep. Chill. I almost verbally heard those words.
Yeah.
And if there had been a kneeler available, I would have gone to my knees and confessed. But as it was, I just knelt in my heart and said, "Geez, I'm sorry." As in the words of Larry the Cable Guy, "I'm sorry about that right there." And I've quit worrying about. I try to do things liturgically correctly. I spend most of my time amongst the Lutherans and Episcopalians, and I do my best to do it right. But I've quit worrying when others don't, because God, the Holy Spirit of God, does what the Holy Spirit of God's going to do in spite of us many, many times.
I can only say amen to that, and I will pass on relating various and sundry experiences of mine that are so similar to that. But yeah,
but in this, and I'm gonna move on for that. I think this would be a great text to preach about. The activity of God, that we need to be active. We need to respond to the Spirit's leading. Now, I won't go into the theology. I was just speculatively, what if Cornelius had woken up and said, boy, that was a strange dream, and hadn't bothered to send messengers? Or Peter had gotten from away from that vision and I said, I wonder what that meant.
Well, Peter did have quite a bit of wrestling to do there. So, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. If we put into our day and time, that's not what he's been taught. And he has to learn.
How is my vision over? Why do I think my vision overrules years of tradition and scripture? There's a struggle there, but they responded to it. Then he walks in that room, and it all comes together. And what if he had said, "Oh, I can't do this"?
Yeah.
I'm glad you're God-fearers. I'm glad you give alms. And that's your status outside looking in. It's not me. I'm not leaving you out. I love sinners. But
I got to hate the sin.
The sin or whatever. Yeah. It's not me. With you. Yeah. I didn't draw the line separating. God did.
If I sat down and ate with y'all and met with you and worshiped with you, that would be as if I were condoning your lifestyle.
Yeah,
a lot of crap like that we hear thrown around, and maybe throw it around ourselves. Yeah.
And so each of the part of the way, the Holy Spirit led this, but did not control it. And the human element is a willingness to respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
God does it. It's a gift of God's grace. But there is an element of our responding to what God is doing in this moment, and a willingness to be used. And that's what Peter demonstrated throughout, was a willingness to be used, which for me leads me to the two Johannine thing where it talks about agape and what is the nature of love. So just stay with the Acts text and what Peter's demonstrating in his activity here. And let's talk about John a little bit. The Johannine author here in 1 John interweaves active words. He says believes. Belief. He says knows, and he says loves. These are all active things. And this is John loves this kind of language. Love is a verb. Even in verse 3 of this text where it says the love of God is to obey commandments, it's an active thing. The act of love of love of God is to obey. So, when Peter does this, he is obeying the commandment to love in an agape manner.
Yeah.
This is so important to say, what is the motivation here? And every time you come to one of these things and you feel the Spirit leading and you've got these walls, then what you do is say, well, what did Jesus do is a live question.
Sure it is.
And what did Jesus say we were to do? Now you go over to the Gospel of John. We got this obeying the commandments. I'm weaving both of the talk about both at the same time, because it says, well, you know, you got to obey the commandments, First John says. So instead of looking through and sort of combing through and finding what are the commandments in the New Testament that says it's easy. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And your second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or Jesus said, this commandment I give you, Monday, Thursday, love one another. And so when we're talking about what is the to love God is to obey the commandment, means it's to love one another. Simple as that. So that's where Paul Peter is looking at this situation, and he's got to be saying, what word from the Lord do I have on this? Actively love these people.
I was having a good discussion with a couple of guys that came through our college ministry years ago, First Baptist in Gainesville, Florida, and they've both gone on now, families, careers, and we just get together once in a while and talk. When they were in college, we used to have a small little group we called the Credo Conclave. We would come together on Thursday mornings and I had them reading theology, and we would talk different things. And so now we have a Zoom Credo Conclave. But one of them said, you know, I've got a good friend, and he's kind of been adopting some different ideas and not too sure he believes in the inerrancy of Scripture anymore. And I'm writing a note to myself, handle this. Be gentle with this young man. But what we came to was, and much of the time our practice, if we're not careful, especially when we talk about, quote, obeying Christ's commands, we can revert to sort of a form of Pharisaism that says, well, see, it says this, and I got to keep this, and I got to do this, and shouldn't do that. And we're kind of ticking off the list, and we lose sight of what I call those sort of superseding commandments, which is what you've just said. What's the supreme commandment here?
Right.
Loving God, loving neighbor as self. And some of these other actions, as Peter had to wrestle with in the Cornelius situation, well, yeah, I could find a scripture back there that says I'm not supposed to eat this kind of animal, but there's evidently a superseding kind of thing going on here about loving my neighbor. And this, of course, we know now where we sort of read in and say, well, this is what's happening in Acts. The gospel is spreading out to the world, including the Gentiles. So, yeah. That's a powerful thought.
And it's one thing to define what they were talking about in Acts as the gospel spread, and you can struggle with that and look at it. Mm-hmm. What did it, you know, I think, you know, how far did this inclusivity go then? But does it have to stop where they stopped?
Hmm.
You know, and the question for us in the 21st century in our churches is there a limit? God's inclusivity. Can we define that, or does God define that? And I would argue on the basis of this Acts text, particularly the whole chapter 10, I'm going back to the pigs in the blanket. Everything there. We are the ones who decide what's clean and unclean most of the time. I mean, I know some people would argue with me and say, well, the Bible says this, that, and the other, and so God's decided. But I would say frequently we decide what's clean and unclean, what's okay and who's okay and who's not okay. And I think God says to most of that, no. I think God is continually pushing against the barriers that we create. Now, that does not, and this is where it gets hairy with ethics. That does not say the opposite of condemning is not don't. So just because we don't condemn someone doesn't mean we condone their behavior. And those of us who have had to deal with, let's take this outside of the realm of some behavior. Let's talk about substance abuse. Those of us who've had to deal with someone we love, mm-hmm. who is ruining their lives and the lives of a lot of other people who love them through substance abuse, how do you condemn their actions and love them without condoning their behavior? How do you navigate that space? And it's hard.
It is.
To look and say, I love you, but you cannot do this and be in this house.
Yeah.
I love you. I include you in my love, but I cannot have you in my house.
Yeah.
My space, because of the damage you're doing, not only to me, but to the rest of
the
family, the community, et cetera. That's the struggle we have with anybody that we're looking at, and we think at some level these people need to be excluded. How do we find our space to love them into a space where they can be a part of the community?
Yeah.
I'm just setting that
it's powerful.
As a question.
It is something we wrestle with all the time, and I think we have to have since we're in the realm of addiction and substance abuse, borrow some language from the recovery community. We have to have a pretty fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves.
Yeah. Right.
As to what's exactly going on here, because many of the lines we draw and many of the times I'm pretty broadly here indicating the church, when we say, well, you know, we just can't allow that. We can't condone that. It is because we're much more worried about who might be let in. You know, I don't know if I want those kind of folks being in this fellowship, being in this church. And again, there's got to be some pretty serious self-reflection as to when we start talking about what we can and cannot except where really are the boundaries. And so this story, like the one in Acts, and this these passages about what the love of God involves and just how far does that go, very valid discussion for us.
And so one of the things is it's easy. There are two easy answers, at least intellectually easy answers. One is to come up with firm guidelines. This is okay. This is not. So anybody who does this is okay. And, you know, line it up. That's what we sometimes refer to as legalism, or Pharisaism. But you're in if you're, you know, obey these rules and out if you don't. The other end is to say, which I fear that too much of my mainline tradition has endorsed as a kind of antinomianism. Our call is to radical inclusivity. Yeah. So everybody, no matter what they do or who they are, is welcome. And it's fine. And that's unfortunate, not only for the health of the community, but for the health of the individual, because we all know there are things that people do that aren't spiritually
fine.
Healthy for them.
Yeah.
And if we love them, it is our call to hold them task about that behavior. And the struggle in this text, as you read all this stuff about love, how does one love, and one loves actively? It's not how you feel about somebody. It's not whether you're romantic toward them or whether you like them or you enjoy their presence. It's agape. It's about to be for another and to act for another, even at personal cost. That's agape, and that's what we're called to. Okay, so John, 1 John 5:1-6, where he interweaves all his believes and knows and loves, the love of God is to obey the commandments, and the basic commandment is love one another. He does a couple of things here. One is he talks about Jesus is the Christ. It's it's the two natures as opposed to a kind of a Gnostic spiritualism about who Christ is. And then he deals with this whole believing and doing, commandment keeping, about the gospel to love one another. And then he comes into this business of overcoming the world. And I have heard some people quote this in almost a Christian nationalist kind of way. That, see, God wants us to overcome the world and for Christianity to rule the world and do all this stuff with the world. And that's not where this is going at all. This is not where it's going at all. It's not about the world out there that Christianity is supposed to dominate and take control and be in charge. It is the world inside. The world can what shapes who we are? Jesus Christ and obeying those, or does the world and its values and its desires, does that shape us?
Yeah.
Does our desire for popularity, to get along, to like us, in America, we are overwhelmed by consumerism to the extent that we're not even aware of how we're being shaped by that which the world invites us that we need to have in order to be okay. And he is calling us, don't let that shape who you are. Let the gospel shape who you are so that you can overcome the influence of the world on you. Begin to shape.
Not even anywhere near enough time to pursue this thought, but I just wonder how many of you have begun to encounter this idea that, and it is associated primarily with the idea of Christian nationalism, this overcoming, but it's really dominionism this seven mountain theology that is taking pretty good hold, unfortunately for me, in, you know, some of the seats of our government and in, in our community. We are to be there to triumph over and to capture, as it were, these very strategic places in education, in government, in commerce, and so on and so forth. I want to invite us to a much more careful reading of what it means about Christ's victory that conquers the world and that is our faith. So that's
And we can't run in the direction of a Christian kind of pietistic passivism that says, well, there's the two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the church, and the kingdom of the world should not tell the church what to do, and the kingdom of the church doesn't tell the world what to do, and so we'll just stay out of it.
Yeah.
We are citizens. We are called to be engaged, but it is not organizationally that we are somehow supposed to rule over the world. We are supposed to, the gospel rules over us. So
I'll confess a little bit of my, it took me a while to kind of get into the mainline idea and ways of looking at things. And back when we were in Nashville, I used to have trouble remembering whether your congregation was part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America or of America. And your helpful mnemonic for me: in the world, but not of the world. A good Johannine idea here.
ELCA, we are in America. We're not of America.
That's it.
That's our choice. Jesus farewell, 15:9-17 is part of Jesus' farewell discourse before the crucifixion, and it's to the disciples saying, when I am gone, here are the important things for you to remember as you feel my loss. So it is moved here as a farewell to the church before the ascension. See, Ascension Day should be coming up the Thursday after the Sunday, the sixth Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is kind of, I'm leaving. I'm not sure when I'll be back. So y'all mind the store. Kind of discussion. Mm-hmm. Last week, the vine and the branches in which it is being said. Now, y'all are connected to me. You bear fruit. God will trim you. And you're, even when I'm gone, you are connected as the, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We're connected. Today, it's mainly the Maundy Thursday command of love one another and how that works out. Okay? So the key word here is abide, which indicates a relationship of trust, knowledge, and love between Christ and God. So what the writer is getting at is even while Jesus, the Christ, was on earth in human form, Jesus was able to abide in God. And then he does this analogy in the same way, as it were, even while Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, we, the disciples here on earth, that's us, can still abide in him.
Yeah.
That's the analogy he's making, that Jesus was able to abide in God the Father while he was in human form on earth. In the same way, we who are in Christ can abide in Christ even when he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and we are here on the earth. We are still in Christ. We're not cut off from the from God's presence. We are the body of Christ in the world, etc. The language. Mm-hmm. So, therefore, we are to love one another. He has the love command. And we've discussed agape one more time. It's not romance. It's not like a lot. It is, as in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him. So the giving is not just, oh, here, I've got something for you. This is self-sacrifice. The giving of self for the sake of the other. And then it goes on to say that life in this world, while yet abiding in Christ, is to know true joy. That's verse 11. This is not a giddy joy, not, oh, isn't that hilarious? This is true happiness in the midst of the world.
Yeah.
You know, and Jesus is saying this right before the crucifixion.
Yeah.
So where is the, you know, where's the joy in this? Being present.
Yeah. You remember when we were both in the Nashville area, and maybe I knew this fellow a little better when I was up in White House, Tennessee for a few years. But he had a, I believe he was on the television. I know he was on the radio, and I don't want to name any names or castigate any churches, but this fellow was known as the Happy Pastor.
Oh, yeah.
And he always had a lot of clapping going on and a little dancing. And it was a little more free church tradition even than we were.
Yeah.
But that's what you're saying. This is not an impetus to say, well, if you're going to have joy, you just got to be happy all the time. Not necessarily. It's certainly not a put-on thing. It's a much deeper kind of idea. Yeah. But you're talking about that, I think I could call his name, but I'm not going to. The Happy Pastor.
Well, what is that song we learned? And it took me a long time to really think it's through. Some of the most profound things we learned in kindergarten and in Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
I have joy, 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 joy.
Down in my heart. Yep.
Down in my heart. Down in my heart.
Yep.
Down in my heart to stay. And this is not about a momentary happiness. I remember C.S. Lewis said something long ago. It's not if you want to be happy, Christianity is not a religion to make you happy.
Yeah.
He said a bottle of port and a good cigar will do that
for you.
Depends on what your addictions are.
Oh.
But Christianity can bring you to truth.
Yeah.
It invites us to take up a cross and follow. Eventually, it leads us to.
That's it.
The question here and in 1 John is this language about commandments. We've dealt with that some about. There's Jesus' example. Here we have the Maundy Thursday text that we use, the commandment Thursday text, love one another. And And of course, the question always comes up, how can God command us to love each other? But, and the reason we think, ask that is, you know, very clearly because we think of love as romance or as affection.
Yeah, something we feel.
Yeah. And I've said this on the show before, and it's, you know, I'll say it again because it's one of my favorite quotes from my dear sainted mom.
Yes.
You know, and said, some people you have to live in a love in a Christian kind of way. Not because you want to or feel like it, but because Jesus says you have to. Some yep. people you have to live in a love in a Christian
kind of way. Love one another as I have loved you.
It is an action, not a feeling. We do it because Christ first loved us. I was reading, speaking of C.S. Lewis, I got pulled God in the Dock off the shelves. I'm sorting once again, you know, trying to give books away. I'm, you know, looking at them and saying, nobody wants these but me, and which ones of these will I ever read again now that I've turned 70? And so I pulled down God in the Dock, and I was looking at a group of essays, and I was looking through one, and it was fascinating to see how he analyzed this issue, because he was talking about everybody has somebody that they're dealing with in their life that it's hard to like and love and deal with. And if it weren't for them, you'd be a good Christian. If it weren't for them, but they're always whining, and they've got a fatal flaw. And he started saying, everybody's got this fatal flaw. And he listed off the one who whines, the one who's always procrastinating, somebody who's always messing things up. So, you know, and goes through this list of people either at work or at home or at church that you have to deal with, and they just upset your apple cart, and it's so hard to love them. And then he comes to the point and says two things. He said, first of all, remember, God has to love all of us with these fatal flaws, including us. See, the one fatal flaw you do not see is your own. And the other people in your family and in your work and in your church are aware of your fatal flaw.
Highly aware.
And you're not.
Yeah.
And yet they abide with you. They tolerate you. They love you through action rather than feeling. The way God tolerates, abides, loves actively the whole world. This is what we're called to. And last thing is the friends line.
Whew. As and if the rest of these passages weren't enough, closes with them.
I have called you friends and not servants. And like, what? Well, I was pondering this, and I looked at an old sermon I'd written, looking through some various things, and I ran across this thing. There was a man named Dennis James. Dennis told me once that he gave himself January 1st, 1900 as a birthday because nobody knew when he had been born, and that was easy to remember.
Yeah.
Early 1970, one, two, three, long in there. And he had lived on this farm in eastern North Carolina for about 25 years. Before that, he had done multitude of day labor stuff. He's a black man. And I was working for my future father-in-law, working on the farm down there, pigs and tobacco and all that kind of stuff. And Dennis and I worked a lot of days together. And one day I started arguing with my future father-in-law, and Dennis, like, knocked the wind out of me with an elbow in the ribs. Bird got in the truck, drove off, and Dennis looked at me and he said, now listen here, boy. The boss ain't always right, but he's still the boss.
He's always the boss.
Always the boss ain't always right, but he's still the boss. Yeah. That's a servant. You do what the boss says, whether you agree, whether you understand, anything.
Yeah.
That's a servant.
Yeah.
Jesus says, you're abiding in me. You're a part of me. You've become a part of me. No longer do you obey legalistically. You've become a friend. We are participants together. And we to obey my commandments naturally is what he's getting at. This is, I think this is the transition that he's getting at. We are servants. We do serve. He's just in the same thing about getting down on his knees and washing feet and doing all these things in servanthood. But what he's getting at here is, I'm not, it's not about being commanded so much as it is about the growth of the presence of Christ, part of the body of Christ, part of what, and we work this out together. And John, I'm just going to talk about you and me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're friends. We're the Bubbas.
Yep.
And we work together. And sometimes I do, you do what I want because, not because you agree with it, but not because I'm your boss.
Yeah.
Because we're friends.
We're friends.
And the same thing for you.
Yeah.
And if, and you know, we both had associate pastors and both been associates,
mm-hmm.
where we did things not because we were friends with the boss, because the boss was the boss.
That's it.
And Jesus is inviting us to a relationship which we become friends. Christ.
Yeah. And the elevation, if you will, from friends, or the, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. That is not an elevation from the obligation to serve. It becomes freedom to serve.
Yeah.
And as you say, the basis shifts a good bit there. And so, I don't know, you and I could sit and talk, and anybody that would listen, we could talk a long time about what it means for us to be friends. And, but all the motivations shift, all the stuff. Yeah. I'm going to do this cause it's my friend. And, not cause I have to.
And you won't pretend to agree with me when you don't, and vice versa.
We've had at least one on air and more than one off air
discussion. Vigorous discussion.
Vigorous discussion. There you go. There you go. And friends can do that. You know, we'll just warn you folks, anytime you hear either Delmer and I say, now look, this ain't nothing but a thing. We're fixing to tell you something that we don't exactly agree
with.
We're going to need to work out. Yeah.
So, this sort of a summary for me today is this issue of how does one obey as a friend? You've got Cornelius, who has this vision that says sin. Is this an obligation against his will, or is this a trusting, abiding relationship in which he is invited to go, to ask for Peter to come? Peter sees the pigs in the blanket. I can't get away from that phrase, all of those things on the sheet.
Mm-hmm.
And he is invited to embrace a new vision of inclusivity. He is invited to go to Cornelius. He walks into that room of Gentiles and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he finds himself not forced, but invited, and responds as a friend of Christ to a new vision.
Yeah.
And as we go through 1 John and we go through the Gospel of John in the language of abiding and commandments and love one another, it's the same thing, that we are invited to embrace an inclusivity because Christ has embraced us. We're invited to love actively one another because Christ, God in Christ, has loved us. And we are aware that we have the ability to do this because just as Jesus walked the earth while still abiding with the Father, We walk the earth while abiding in Christ.
Good summary. Good words. I'm going to give y'all an optional way to explore the ending of this text.
Yeah.
And it connects on more than one level.
Yeah.
Take a look at The Big Lebowski, the movie, which of course includes the character of the dude is at the middle. And the famous saying, the dude abides. But consider that movie from the framework of friendship. The dude, Walter, famously played by John Goodman. Donnie, played by Steve Buscemi. And this whole relationship that they have, it is weird, and they get on each other's nerves. But you get the idea that these are friends that have and would do just about anything for each other. There's your ultra-contemporary or maybe, post whatever time we live in. Interpretation.
Post-deconstructionist, there's modernist.
Post-modernist, deconstructionist way to take a look at it. But I'm sitting here thinking, turning that over, and I'm going, yeah, it's kind of a offbeat, but good look at friendship. Not that they...
I bet if you looked at Amazon, you'd find the book, The Gospel According to the Dude, or The Dude Abides, yeah. And, you know, you'll find it. Anyway, yeah. That's good. You know, what are those relationships of flawed and imperfect people
who
abide with one another?
Okay, Bubba, we'll abide with each other for another week here, and we'll be back and be prepared to move through Ascension and on into Pentecost and all that comes beyond that. Good days ahead, but for today, I don't reckon there's much else for us to do other than tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Top of the Morning, performed by Track Tribe. We go out today with Friends, Our Friends Forever, written and composed by Deborah and Michael W. Smith, performed by Michael W. Smith.
Keep you close as always. It won't even seem you've gone, 'cause our hearts in big and small ways will keep the love that keeps us strong. To live as friends.